Come down, please, to verse 24. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. We are deeply concerned about those in the audience tonight who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe your thinking is that people think you're saved, but you know in your heart that that is not the case, or you're not sure about it. We're deeply concerned about you tonight. And much prayer has gone up and is going up that those of you who are not saved will tonight receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's between you and the Lord. And the Lord is waiting for you to call upon Him for salvation. And we pray that you will do just that. Judas went to his own place. In reading the opening chapters of Genesis, we are impressed with the fact that God is a God of method and order. We see that not only in the opening chapter and following chapters in Genesis, but we see it throughout the Bible. And we know it to whatever extent in our own experience, in beholding the handiwork of God. God has made all things after its kind, and God is a God of method and order. He states that all things are to be done decently and in order. God made every aspect of creation to function after its order and in its place. Birds soar in the air. That is the bird's place. The earthworm burrows in the ground. Or, here we might say, the crabs that are crawling go to their holes. That's their place. The fish swims in the water. That is the place for the fish. The teaching in this verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, is that Judas went to his place because he belonged there. That's very plain. It doesn't take a profound mind to see that. Judas fell away from the apostleship that he might go to his own place. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 17 and verse 12, said that Judas was the son of perdition. Look up that word perdition, and you will see that it is damnation or destruction. Now, mind you, when we read in the Bible about an unsaved person suffering eternal damnation, and that is the wording, that is not annihilation. It is exactly what the word says. It is eternal destruction. How can a bush burn and not be consumed, as was the case with Moses there in the desert? Those who go to a lost eternity will not be annihilated. Such ones will suffer eternal damnation or eternal destruction. So since the Lord Jesus spoke of Judas as the son of perdition, or the son of damnation, the son of destruction, without being angry or abusive, or even careless, we have a right to conclude that he was the son of perdition, so when he died, he went to his own place, he went to perdition. That was his place. No one got angry with Judas in a fit of temper and threw him into perdition. Justice and righteousness, and we would say nature and moral intelligence, yes, and the cosmic fitness of things, put him where he went because it was his place. Just as the bird is fitted for the air, just as the worm is fitted for the earth, just as the fish is fitted for the water, Judas went to that place of perdition because he was fitted for that place. Now, in saying that, don't go thinking that God determined from eternity past that Judas would not be saved and that he would go to that place. No, it was because of Judas himself that he was fitted for the place to which he went. God has a law in all of the universe that everyone and everything will finally go to his own place. What a horrible incongruity it would have been if Judas had continued in his apostleship belonging in perdition. He went to his place because he belonged there. Over in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, this is what we read in the King James Version. God said to Daniel, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Another translation puts it, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy allotted place at the end of the days." Daniel, when the end of the days come, will find himself automatically in his own place. And Judas has automatically found himself in his own place. And every one of us will be in our place when this life is all over for us. Now that is solemn, because that brings to mind the question, where is your place? When the unsaved stand before God in the judgment, we read of this in the Revelation chapter 20. When the unsaved stand before God in the judgment, that judgment will not determine their place. A person's place is determined before they leave this life. And every person's place is only confirmed at the judgment. God, and listen to me carefully, God will ratify the decisions that people make in this life as to where your place and my place will be. Now keep in mind, it was not the Lord's desire that Judas go to his place. Someone have us to believe that. that God has already predetermined that certain ones will be lost and they have no choice in it whatsoever. I do not believe that. God was not willing that Judas go to his place. The Lord Jesus was not willing that Judas go to his place. A careful study of the upper room scene where the Lord Jesus was with his disciples and offered to Judas the sop. I'm inclined to believe that was yet another offer to Judas to be saved. But he went out into the night. And my, it was night for him. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just as the Lord was not willing that Judas go to that place of perdition, his place, so too he is not willing, that is, he does not desire that you go to that place. And would to God that it will not wind up being your place. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now this is the negative side of it. Let me give to you the positive side of this truth. Christ will, and that word means he desires, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Now some people might think, well, I'm not like Judas. I don't consider myself as bad as he was. You know, we are so inclined to measure ourselves, as Paul puts it, by ourselves, among ourselves. And in so doing, we are not wise. Because when we judge ourselves by one another, then we will choose someone whom we consider to be much worse than we are to measure ourselves by to make us look good. If you were to ask the average person, are you a sinner? Some people, and maybe it would be safe to say most people, would probably say, well, I wouldn't say that I'm a saint. But I have never killed anyone. And so they would pick a murderer to judge themselves by. Or they might say, I've never robbed a bank. I've never harmed anyone. I have never caused a person to stand at a loss, knowingly. And so we are inclined to pick people whom we consider to be much worse than ourselves to judge ourselves by. God judges us by Christ. Is it any wonder that he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And this is one of those rhetorical questions I don't expect you to answer out. But in your minds, you know the answer. How many sins would it take to keep you out of heaven? You know the answer to that. You would say, just one. Well, how many sins do you think you've committed? I was watching television the other night. I was waiting to watch this telecast on Romania. And I was watching another program while I was waiting for that one. And this program that I happened to turn into was about humor in the church. Some of you might have seen it. It was about humor in the church. And one comedian said, well, I don't consider myself good enough to go to heaven, nor bad enough to go to hell. And maybe a lot of people think that way. Well, how many places are there? Now, maybe the person who said that might come from a Roman Catholic background, knowing that the Roman Catholic Church teaches of another place known as purgatory. That is, whatever sins you have, when you die, you need to go to purgatory and have those sins purged from you to make you fit for heaven. No, the Bible has absolutely nothing to say about a third place known as purgatory. The Bible teaches only two places beyond this life. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples when in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Lord Jesus spoke of heaven and glory as a place, and he used the word twice. It's not a fog bank in the distance. It's not the figment of someone's imagination. Heaven is a place. It's called a country. It's called home for the believers. It's called the believer's inheritance. Heaven is a place. Now in Luke chapter 16, that rich man who was in hell. Let me pause right here to say that sometimes you might be encountered by a so-called Jehovah's Witness who might say to you, well, do you know that there are two words in the Bible for hell? Well, the truth of the matter is there are four. One in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there is the word Sheol. Sheol. It means the unseen world. It was the unseen world into which saved and unsaved went. And it is into the unseen world that saved and unsaved go today. But in the Old Testament, there is that one word, Sheol, which means the unseen world. There is one of the words in the New Testament which corresponds to that word. That is what Sheol is in the Hebrew, Hades is in the Greek. And it means the unseen world. There's another Greek word. And the Lord used this one more than anyone else whose words appear in Scripture. And this other word is Gehenna, the place of the burning. And that third Greek word, making it the fourth word in the Bible, that is rendered hell in our English translation, this fourth word, the third Greek word, is used only one time by Peter, which is Tartarus. And it seems to indicate that special compartment of condemnation, of judgment in the unseen world, in the place of burning for the fallen angels. So there are really four words for hell. And in Luke chapter 16, the word there is Hades. The rich man was in the unseen world. But where was he and how was he in the unseen world? He was in torment. He spoke about being in torment in the flame. This is the Bible. Why would we make these things up? We must be faithful in preaching the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus was speaking about the rich man being in this place of torment. And this rich man cried to Father Abraham, and he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my five brothers, lest they come to this place. Heaven is a place, and hell, more specifically, this area of torment is a place. Where is your place? Where is your place? The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there he died. The God-man paid an infinite price. Our finite minds can't fully comprehend that. But the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to Calvary, where he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ was constituted as a sin offering and dealt with as if he were sin itself. He shed his precious blood. He paid an infinite price, and he cried, it's finished! And what happened when he cried that? You know the verse, or the verses. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. What is that telling us? It is telling us that this place, there in God's presence, which was barred to us before the death of Christ, is now open. And it can be our place. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we believers enter into the holiest by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, on the basis of his shed blood. We enter by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We are not saved on the basis of his virgin birth. We are not saved on the basis of his sinless life, necessary though these were. Because his virgin birth and his sinless life did not open the way for us. It was when he died. When he died as the perfect man, as our representative, to make it possible for mankind to be in that place. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me ask again. Where is your place? Now, it's between you and the Lord. And your salvation does not depend on how much we're convinced of it. It's between you and the Lord. But where is your place? Now, some people might conclude, since the poor man went to Abraham's bosom and the rich man went to the unseen world, but into the place of torment in the unseen world, they might conclude that all poor people go to heaven and all rich people go to hell. And you know that's not the case. A person doesn't go to heaven because he or she is poor. And the wealthy person doesn't go to the place of torment because he or she is rich. I mean, just think about it now. Poor Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Abraham of the Old Testament was a very rich man, yet he was a spiritual man. He had riches, but they did not have him. And the place to which poor Lazarus went is referred to as Abraham's bosom. There was Job, who possibly was the richest man on earth in his day. And yet he was saved. The rich man could not have gone to heaven any more than the sparrow can swim under the water. The rich man doesn't belong in heaven. It is not his place. He was not fitted for heaven. And the poor man could not have gone to hell, to that place of torment, any more than the fish can fly in the air. It's not his place. You know, it is solemn indeed to think that there are those in this auditorium whom hell demands. I brought with me, I always bring a number of books, but one of the small books that I brought this time to reread is one by C.S. Lewis. It's entitled The Great Divorce. Just out of curiosity, how many have ever seen or read this book by C.S. Lewis? The Great Divorce. It's not what you think it is. C.S. Lewis imagines that a bus goes from hell to heaven. Those there in hell desiring to go can go on this excursion on this omnibus, as C.S. Lewis writes, they can go on this excursion to heaven. When they get there, it is such a miserable place, they cannot stand it. He writes about the grass being like glass as they walk on it. The grass does not bend for them. And everything about heaven in their visit is miserable for them. And we get some idea of this, do we not, when we think of those people, for whatever reasons, because of whatever pressure, finally will come to a meeting like this. But it's miserable for them. Or to come to a prayer meeting or to a Bible reading, it's miserable for them. And so C.S. Lewis writes in The Great Divorce that heaven is miserable for these making this day excursion from hell because they're not fitted for the place. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And for heaven to be your place, you must receive God's way of salvation by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you do, God will transform you and make you fit for heaven. we were saying this morning, and we were hearing it said, that we believers have a living hope. We have a grand and glorious prospect that one day we're going to see the face of the Savior. We long to see His face. When thou saidest, Lord, seek ye my face, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I see. And we long to see Him face to face, but the unsaved will cry out, hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So there are only two places that we read of in the Word of God beyond this life. One is heaven, where the Lord is, that place of bliss, that place of joy, that place of glory, and the other is the place of perdition, which was the place of Judas. Where is your place, friend? Where is your place? If you were to leave this life tonight, and your funeral is held in this place, at this chapel, or in one of the other church buildings, where would the preacher say you have gone? What would be your place? My dear friend, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we beg you, we plead with you to do so. You can go through the Bible and you can read of only two classes of people. Those who are saved and those who are lost. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him, on Christ, is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. 1 John 5:12. All one syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Where is your place? There is coming that day when all the unsaved will stand before God. I said this is found in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In the morning at 8 o'clock, I believe it is, McVeigh is going to be put to death. A judge and jury has determined that. There is coming that day when all unsaved, that is, all those who have not availed themselves of God's salvation by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, are going to stand before God, but not there. And then there will be a judge, but no jury. There will be persecution or prosecution, but no defense. Because you will stand facing the omniscient, the all-knowing God. There will be prosecution, but no defense. And there will be sentence, but no appeal. And God will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. This is not your place. You know, you stop and think about different places in the world where some people pay tremendous prices to be. At some of the sporting events, especially when it's championship time, some scalpers get big bucks for seats. What might normally cost about $50, they might get about $2,000. And a person who's willing to pay that price can go to that seat and say, this is my place. This is my place. I paid for it. Or you see some of those, and I don't know what you call them, maybe they are suites that you will see around the arenas or around ballparks. Those rooms up there. Corporations pay big bucks so that executives in that corporation or customers or potential customers might have a place there. I was thinking this morning when we believers were gathered to remember the Lord. This is our place. And a tremendous price was paid to give us this place at the Lord's Supper. But then when leaving this life, a tremendous price was paid to give us a home in that place where the Lord is, who said, I go to prepare a place for you. But those who have not trusted Christ will hear the Lord say, I never knew you. You can't come here. This is not your place. Depart from me into everlasting judgment, into that place of perdition. So let me ask once again. Where is your place? If you will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in your need of salvation and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want heaven to be my place. He'll save. And you'll have that assurance from the Word that heaven is your place. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you. And you will be kept by the power of God until you get there. How wonderful. There came to that heavenly city where Jonah